It's my privilege to bring the word tonight on this Resurrection Sunday. We did have a great message this morning from Brother Jeremy, and if you didn't see it, then try and find it when it goes up on live streaming. It was a real blessing. So I'm going to... Do you have a fisherman's friend there, Mrs. Weston? I like going fishing. I'm going to ask you please to go to the book of Romans, chapter 4, please. Romans chapter 4. Thank you. And I'm going to read a few verses and stop somewhere in the chapter. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, has pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he had whereof to glory, but not before God. For what says the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth or counts not righteousness, imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness upon the circumcision only or upon the uncircumcision only? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it reckoned, when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. That was before, if I could put it bluntly, that's before Abraham was a Jew. He was trusting God, and God said, you've been reckoned as righteous through faith, not some religious group. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickened the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believe in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offences and was raised again for our justification. It's a very closely reasoned passage of Scripture from the brilliant mind of Paul under the inspiration of the Scriptures. So sometimes we have to read those passages and eventually they'll start to make more sense for us. But we're going to fasten our attention very much on the last two verses, and particularly verse 25, which says, who was delivered for our offences and was raised again for our justification. This is Resurrection Sunday. We want to try and understand what that verse means, being raised again for our justification. So I've personally found it a challenge to study this, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we, as we ask him what this means. Lord, we thank you for the this day which we celebrate your resurrection, dear Lord. Thank you for that. And we thank you that you've got the truths in your word to tell us what it means. And I pray that you'll help us this day to translate what you've done into our daily practice as Christians. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, just to give you a bit of a feel where we're going, I want to look at verse 25 fairly closely and exegete it. That's a big word, means try and find out what it's saying and bring it out of the text so we know what it's doing. Then once we have that understanding, we're going to look secondly at the resurrection of Christ as an essential to justification. And then thirdly, the resurrection of Christ as a sign of God's approval. And fourthly, some practical applications for believers. So let's begin with this. So who was it delivered for our offences was raised again for our justification. What does this mean? The word delivered is a Greek word, which I don't want to even try and pronounce, but it means to give into the hands of another, to deliver up one to custody, to be judged, condemned, punished, scourged, tormented, put to death. So this isn't just taking someone for a ride and delivering them there. This is something very serious. And so it says here, who was delivered for our offences. It means, so the extent of the delivery is that this person is going to die, because it goes on to say, and was raised again for our justification. So if he was delivered for our offences and he had to be raised again, it means he died under those ordeal. So this person was delivered to death. Who was it? Verse 24 tells us it was Jesus, our Lord. Because it says here, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offences. So it's talking about the Lord Jesus, who was delivered for our offences. The reason for that delivery of death, he was delivered for our offences, which means our sins and misdeeds, and the word means to fall beside. There are many other verses that show us that. In Isaiah 53:6, the Lord hath laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So that's basically, in a nutshell, what that means. We now know who was delivered. It's the Lord Jesus. And we could ask one more question. Who delivered him? If he was the one that was delivered, who delivered him? And we understand from that, these verses here, it's God the Father who decided that his son would be the sin offering to redeem men and women and boys and girls. So it's a powerful verse there. So we'll look now at the resurrection of Christ here as essential to justification, because it says in verse 25, who, that's the Lord Jesus, was delivered for our offences and was raised again for our justification. Now, justification is where God before the law declares us to be righteous. And as we used to say, justification means to be just as if I had never sinned, just as justified, just as if I had never sinned. So God has the ability to justify us through his son and through his death and burial and resurrection. Now, normally when we look at the justification truth in the word of God, it's very much tied up with the death of the Lord Jesus. The belief that the death of Christ provides justification. Hebrews 9:26 said, for then he must have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Then Romans 5:9, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. If you ask the average Christian who knows that they're saved and knows a bit about God's plan for salvation, how does someone get justified? What would you say? with your knowledge of the Bible now? Anybody?
That we can only be forgiven and justified by placing our faith in what the Lord Jesus has done for us on the cross.
Yes.
Shedding his blood, shedding of our sin.
That's what I've always thought, that that's the main thing, that Jesus died for me and shed his blood, and we focus very much upon the payment of that blood shedding for the redemption price of our sin to deliver us. But this verse is runs slightly, not contrary to it, but additional things here, that it says for clearly here that we are justified, we are raised again for our he's raised again, he died and rose again, this is Resurrection Sunday, for our justification. Now, I haven't heard that preached quite often. Like we preach about Jesus the Lamb and he dies and we need to apply the blood and he's the Passover Lamb, and so we do that and many come to Christ. But that the whole gospel is more than that. The gospel, is there any half the gospel, is that Jesus died for sinners, which he did. This verse is saying here he was raised again for our justification. Now, if Christ is not risen, there could have been no justification. That's what it's saying. The sinner would remain the cause of Christ's death because on him, the Bible says, he bears our sin. I want you to think that through for a minute. John Newton's little hymn, you might know it. It's a beautiful little tune that goes with it. I can't remember the writer's name of the tune, but John Newton, as you know, was saved from a life of slave trading and a very sinful man, and then he wrote many lovely hymns after he was saved and became a minister of the gospel. And here's a five little stanza of hymn here, and I want to just read it to you. I saw one hanging from a tree in agony and blood, who fixed his languid eyes on me as near the cross I stood. Sure, never till my latest breath can I forget that look. It seemed to charge me with his death, though not a word he spoke. Alas, I knew not what I did, but now my tears are vain. Where shall my trembling soul be hid, for I, the Lord, have slain? A second look he gave me that said, I freely all forgive. His blood is for my ransom paid. I die that thou mayest live. That's all true, but it's not the full truth. Okay. Thus, while his death my sin displays in all its blackest hues, such is the mystery of grace, it seals my pardon too. Now, how do you think about that? And this is a lovely thought here, and it's very true, that we should think very seriously about the one who died in our place, and here he imagines himself standing at the cross, and realizing as the Lord looks at him at the cross in his own imagination that he has slain his Lord. He says here, alas, I knew not what I did, but now my tears are vain, for where shall my trembling soul be hid, for I, the Lord, have slain. And I can understand that, and it's something we need to bring to heart, that it was our sin that was placed on him that brought him into this suffering. But now we've got to balance this with Romans 4:25, second part, and he was raised for our justification. I want you to think about how Peter would have felt if the Lord did not rise again. We had a bit about the various disciples this morning. And Peter, as you remember, had lied. He had said, I don't even know who Jesus is. And he let him down, really. And the other disciples forsook him and fled. And I would imagine he'd feel very, very convicted about this when the Lord was finally put to death. And for those 3 days when he was in Joseph's tomb, just get inside of Peter and say, wouldn't be feeling very good about yourself, would you? You wouldn't be feeling real good at all about what you didn't do. And you'd be saying, if I had only spoken up, it might have just tipped the balance and Pilate might have said, no, I'm not going to send him, it's nothing, he hasn't done anything wrong, I'm going to release him. If Jesus didn't rise again, Peter would be a totally different man today as we see him in the Bible. It would be a totally different outcome. And he would have been identifying with this part of the hymn here, saying, I, my Lord, have slain. Because it was my sin placed on. He had no sin of his own. The Bible's quite clear. But it was our sin, the Bible says, was placed upon the Lord Jesus. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. But if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, there is a problem here that he would feel, I have contributed to his death. If John Newton really believed, and I believe he's got other much broader theology than this, if that's all he was presenting was what's here and we didn't know anything about it, we'd be saying, well, how do we get past this that I am guilty because my sin has been placed on the Lord Jesus, he's being punished in my place, and he dies under in my stead, which leaves me feeling all is not well because I'm actually in the process of trying to get forgiven, now have become a complicit murderer in the Son of God, that's all. Is that making sense? Then imagine, of course, after his remorse and guilt, the joy and the change that took place to them when they found that he'd been risen from the dead and he was manifest to them on the first Sunday night there, and what joy, and probably they were troubled at his presence too because of their failures in a sense here. But you couldn't say that they were guilty of murder in a sense because the Lord has risen from the dead and it's all well now. Just a thought. So the death of Christ is only half the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15:17 said, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Your faith is vain. So I've got faith, I trust Jesus. But if he's saying here, you can have faith in Jesus, he writes to the Corinthians, but if you don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead, your faith is empty and vain. You can have all the feelings that you want, but you are yet in your sins. That's powerful, isn't it? So it means that the resurrection of Christ is essential for salvation. That is, Christ's death alone would not absolve the sinner. If Christ had not risen and his death was the result of his being guilty with our sin, then the believer would remain guilty of the death of Christ. So we see as an application here, that's why the apostles preached always, their preaching always incorporated the truth of the resurrection of Christ. And that as you go through the book of Acts, and we have been doing that, you'll find that their preaching, the apostolic preaching, deals, yes, with the man's sin and deals with Christ bearing those sins, but straight away comes, but he didn't stay dead, he rose again. That's the full gospel. The full gospel is that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, says Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. So what does this mean so far as this plan of salvation is concerned? And the resurrection of Christ is a sign of God's approval, that the offering of Christ fully paid the sin debt of the world. Just think about this for a moment. Jesus didn't die for any of his own sins. His closest friend said, in him is no sin. But he did die for the sins of the world, which they were placed on him. Not in him, remember the other Sunday? No sin in him, but sin on him. He's bearing them. We know instinctively that if there had been one sin in the Lord Jesus in him, one human failure or sin, he would cease to be the Son of God and he would not be able to be our Saviour. And he would not have risen from the dead because he's a sinner and needs saving. So I just run that parallel that when the Lord Jesus took our sins in his body on the tree, if one of those sins had not been propitiated, expiated, dealt with, put away by his sacrifice, it means he would still remain legally as God sees him as a sinner and would never rise from the dead. So that brings me to this effect here, that Because he did rise from the dead, and his death was not the consequence of his own sins, and not one of his own sins. Because he did rise from the dead, it means that all the sin that was placed on him, which was the sin of the whole world, was dealt with by his sacrifice. So in 1 John 2:2 says, and he is the propitiation for our sins, not only for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That's amazing, and I don't know how I can grasp hold of that, but it means that God the Father saw down, and the Son saw down through time, the sins of all sinners that had committed sin and were going to commit sin in the future, and he put the whole mess, root, branch and fruit on the Lord Jesus and dealt with it at Calvary's cross so efficiently and so absolutely that he was able to rise 3 days later from Joseph's tomb because there was not one sin left on him. His sacrifice was so efficient. If there is but one sin not be expiated in the death of Christ, then our Lord would have sin remaining on him. If there was but one sin remaining on him, then he would not have risen from the dead. He would still be in the grave. So, in a sense here, this was a great sign, a God's approval, that sin had been effectively abolished or ceased to exist. I want you to think about this. How does God deal with sin in his universe? Well, here's an interesting verse in Hebrews 9:26 says, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared, this is talking about Messiah, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. To put it away. Away where? In God's forgetfulness somewhere, so it's not remembered by God anymore. He says in one of the messages in the Old Testament, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. So God can absolutely treat it as though it has never happened. So the sin had been effectively abolished or ceased to exist. And I want to give you an Old Testament sacrifice, and we can't go into detail to show you and give you a mental picture of this. You remember in the Jews, when they're out in the wilderness, God said you're going to have a special day in the year called the Day of Atonement on the seventh month. Listen to a few verses where God talks about these special sacrifices that took place at Yom Kippur, or this particular time. And it says, he, which means Aaron, the high priest, shall take the two goats. God said, I want you to get two goats, other sacrifices as well, but we're going to focus on these two animals, and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. It's interesting. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. So one goat was drawn by a lot, and he would lose his life, and the blood was to be used. And the Bible says, then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil of the temple, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat before the mercy seat. And before the mercy seat. We go ahead and further. What does he do with the other goat? And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and he shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. They'd choose a man with great stamina, and he'd take that goat, probably put a halter on it, and literally run it out into the wilderness and take it a long way. The goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. You see here the double type of the Lord Jesus. A type is like a picture in the Old Testament of the coming Messiah. The Lord Jesus is both those types. His blood was shed And he took that blood into the holiest of all in heaven. And there it speaks for us. But then at the same time, he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And could say, as far as the east is from the west, so he far has he removed our transgressions from us. Have you ever worked out how far is the east from the west? You could work out how far from the North Pole to the South Pole, can't you? Because the earth spins like that. But God said, no, when I deal with sin properly, as far as the east is from the west, which is God's infinity, that's so far have I removed your iniquity from you. He removes sin. He puts away sin. This lines up, of course, with John the Baptist when he first saw the Lord Jesus coming to his baptism in John 1:29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, here it is, which taketh away the sin of the world. So the Lord Jesus is both the scapegoat and the sacrificial goat fulfilled in his person. He does two things. He atones with his blood, and then he removes sin, seen in the scapegoat, and let go into a lonely desert place. There's a picture of God, as Aaron confessed the sins of the nation on the head of that goat. God in symbol said, that's what I'm going to do with my son. And he's going to remove sin. He's going to take away the sin of the world. Interesting, sin here, according to one commentator, is singular number, and all the sins of men of every age are regarded as one mass laid on Christ. He hath not only atoned for all actual sins, but destroyed sin itself. Jameson Fawcett Brown says, his resurrection was the divine assurance that he had put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, and the crowning of his whole work, our justification, is fitly connected with that glorious act. And that's his comment upon this verse. The glorious act being justified by his resurrection. So think about this for a moment, just for a few more moments. The death of Christ said it. Death could not hold Jesus Christ in the grave. We know this from Acts 2:24, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible, pardon me, that he should be holden of it or held by death. So we know this in the other scriptures, that what holds people in death is sin. Death comes by sin, and death has torment, sin has torment, and there's punishment with it. The Lord Jesus, when he died there in those 3 days, he rose after 3 days because it was impossible for death to hold him there. Why? Because death comes as a result of sin. And sin, death by sin. The Lord Jesus, being sinless, had no way to hold him in the grave. Let's read what I've got here. If our Lord had failed to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, then sin would have remained on him and he would have not risen from the dead. The corollary of this is, since Christ did rise from the dead, then this proved that sin, root and branch and fruit had been successfully put away by the sacrifice of himself, such that it existed no more. We know that our Lord was without sin, personal sin. Had he committed even one sin, then death would have been empowered to hold him in the grave. So it brings a great comfort to us, doesn't it? That even our sin was dealt with sufficiently before God, such that our Saviour rose from the dead and we are justified there. He rose for our justification. Now, some practical helps for believers, just a few points. The resurrection of Christ is a shield against satanic accusations. Romans 8:33 said, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. Justification, in one sense, is a once-for-all act of God in clearing the believer of his sin debt. Yet in another sense, justification is a continuing state of the believer in maintaining his standing in righteousness. In response to the accusation of the devil, the believer finds shelter and solace in the risen Christ, who is even now in the presence of the Father in the resurrection body. In this sense, our justification is a continual maintained state. Therefore, the resurrection not only evidence that our sin debt is paid, that the Father has accepted that payment, but is also a continual power of maintaining this position, being daily acquitted by the great risen living advocate with the Father. That's the first practical thing here. The second thing is that resurrection of Christ is a guarantee of the believer's own resurrection. Because the Lord Jesus rose, he said, you're going to rise also one day. Philippians 3:21, who shall change our vile body, our body of humiliation, that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Because Jesus rose, we can be absolutely confident. Sometimes people say to me, how do we know there's a heaven? Nobody's ever been out there and come back. I said, yes, there has. The Lord Jesus did go out there and come back. He died, and 3 days later, he returned. But they haven't thought about that. So remember, thirdly and finally, to preach the whole gospel. So that's you know, be speaking to someone about their salvation. That always keep the resurrection in balance with the death of Christ very closely together, because it's a full, the whole gospel there, according to Paul, is in the death, burial and the resurrection. That Christ had died for our sins, 1 Corinthians 15, that he was buried, and then he rose again the third day. And he says, this is the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15. And so we must remember to preach the resurrection as well as the passion and the suffering of the Lord Jesus, because by that our salvation is completed and he was raised for our justification. Let's come to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Lord Jesus, we thank you for the depths of your word tonight, dear Lord, and we've been meditating on it and pondering it. We thank you for your plan of salvation, which has the power to remove sin from a person's life and to put it out of your memory and to put it away, never to be brought out again. Thank you that in your infinity, east is west, you can deal with man's sin, so that ultimately, dear Father, we will stand before you uncriticized and not judged in any way. We thank you for this. Help us to live up to our birthright. Help us to get the message across to other people so we give them the balance of your death, burial and resurrection, so we might see people justified before you. For these things we ask in Jesus' name.